Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family as well as directions to our campuses. Until then, join us for our service in progress.
Make a podcast. And what I do is I take all of the questions that you text in on Sunday morning, and I sit down around a table, and I take those, and sometimes I do it with a team of other people, Pastor Zach, others. Sometimes I'll do it alone, but I sit down, and I address all the ones that I can. It's a whole lot of fun, and then we'll talk more about the message that week, and just to give you kind of a little boost during the week, maybe when you listen to it on Wednesday or whenever you put it on your little machine and take it around with you, however you do that. So any questions this morning, right up there is the information how you can text them in. And then inside of your notes is how to subscribe to a podcast. If you've never done that, here's how to do it. Julianne put together a sheet for you how to do that. And I love getting different podcasts from different preachers. I sit down each week. Wednesday's my study day, and I'll listen and take notes and learn, and it's a very helpful way of doing that. So I'd like to get you started in that direction, be helpful for you. The purpose that God has for you is that you continually grow more and more and more throughout your lifetime to become more the person God wants you to be. You come to know Christ, your sins are forgiven. But the process just begins at that moment. The process of being transformed, being conformed, being made over again, little by little, inch by inch, throughout a lifetime, to become more loving, more holy, more like God wants you to be. In Christianity, they call this process sanctification. It's a long word. It's a complicated word. But that's what it means. It means becoming more like Jesus throughout your life. And one of those areas certainly we're supposed to become more like Jesus is in the area of love. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. And if you were here a few weeks ago, I did a whole morning's teaching on being patient. Scripture also says that love is kind. And I did a whole morning on being kind. And this morning, I'm going to take the third aspect of love that it's talked about in 1 Corinthians and focus on that today. And my prayer is that by the time we leave, we'll all have made a little micro step to grow in this aspect of love. And that the Spirit of God will bring it back to our mind this week, throughout our week, and then throughout our lifetime, we would progress in this area of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love does not envy. There it is. If we love with God's love, then envy is not a part of the equation. Envy is an evil thing. It's sin. The Bible calls it a work of the flesh. And you'll see that in your notes in Galatians chapter 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then it gives a list there, but one of them that's listed is envy and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy is ugly. It's flat out ugly, and it turns us into ugly people. It separates brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, friends, churches. It destroys relationships, this evil thing called envy. I'll define it for you. A feeling of jealousy and resentment that arises whenever we become aware that somebody else is enjoying an advantage or a blessing that we wish was ours. It's this feeling. You know, in times past, they would say you were green with envy. I think that's kind of a right color for it. It's almost like this sick kind of experience where someone becomes green with this thing, this sin. That two people were getting along great, two people were wonderful friends, they're doing well, but one notices that one has something the other does not, and then this sickness comes over them, this green comes over them. It's very close to coveting, very close to coveting. And you could almost use envy and coveting interchangeably, maybe a little different. Envy is the feeling that you get. Coveting perhaps is a step beyond that. It's not just being upset that you are blessed. It's wanting to take that blessing away from you, wanting what you have, but pretty similar. Many years ago in Rome, there was a citizen there who was noticed by others to be perhaps the most envious person in all of Rome. And one day, it was noticed that this man was having a terrible day. He looked like the world had just fallen apart for him. And somebody else said this about him. Either some great evil has happened to him, that's why he looks so bad and appears so bad, or some great good has happened to somebody else. You see, the loving have it all over the envious. Not just in the lifetime to come, but in this lifetime. Because when you live a life of envy, you get the double whammy. You're not only miserable when something bad happens to you, but you're miserable when something good happens to somebody else. You're never happy in life. Envy sometimes leads us to want to take revenge on people. Really have not done anything wrong to us. They're just having a good life. They're happy. They don't even know that we're mad at them. They don't even know the reason why we're upset at them. And we want revenge. We want to get, what have they done? They're being blessed by God some way that we wish we had been blessed by God. Then comes bitterness. Then comes resentment. Then comes jealousy. And then comes separation of friends. It is a universal malady. It's a sickness that affects every human. I was putting this message together this week, and I had the most difficult time doing it. I was going over my notes, and I normally do this. I'll put together my notes, and then I'll preach it out loud. That's how I kind of, you know, see how it sounds, and I'll work on it. And so I'm preaching each of the points, and the Holy Spirit is saying, Gary, that's you. Gary, you can't preach about that because you got that problem too. Gary, what are you going to do about it? I thought, oh man, I just want to preach it. You don't mean I have to live it too. I guess I do. It's all this week I'm trying to get ready for this, and God's just doing this thing inside of me. And I got a feeling he's going to do that inside of a number of you today. So, the problem is envy. What's the solution? Whenever you hear some kind of teaching in the Bible about a problem, say yes, but then also add, but how? Yes, I get it. It's wrong, but how? How do I deal with it? How do I not be like that? Yes, I see that that's wrong, but what do I do? But how can God work in me to change? I'm going to take you to a man in the Old Testament. Out of all the people I've read about in Scripture, this guy stands out to me as somebody who must have been tempted beyond what any of us have ever experienced to envy another human. But as I read through his life, I find that he overcame it in an amazing way. And we're going to learn from his life how he did it. And we're going to apply that to ours. His name was Jonathan. He was the son of a man named Saul, the king of Israel. And when you are the son of the king, you are in line for some pretty big perks. First of all, you get to be the prince, which is not bad. But one day when your dad dies, you become the king. Come on now. King of an entire group of people. And as king, man, can you imagine? You say something, people jump. You say, get over here, they start running. You can kind of have whatever you want to have. So Jonathan is in line to be the king one day. But the problem is Israel has an enemy. The Philistines, they have a champion named Goliath. And Goliath comes out every day and mocks the people of Israel. Give me a man that I can fight against him. Goliath is very big, he's very tough, and he's challenging the people of Israel to come and fight him, but no one has the courage to do it. Now, if anybody should do it, it should be Jonathan. He's the prince. His father is being mocked, basically. His people are being mocked. He needs to show his mettle, to show his stuff. People are probably looking at Jonathan. Jonathan, they're making fun. You're the prince. Get out there and fight the guy. But the scripture says that Jonathan doesn't go fight him. I don't know what he's saying. You know, well, I don't feel good today. I'm a little sick. You know, I would fight him, but there are other issues involved that you're not aware of. I mean, I don't know how he's hiding his shame, but he doesn't go fight him. But one day, a young man named David shows up, and David's got something that Jonathan doesn't have. Matter of fact, he has something that no one in Israel has, courage. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Then he turns to everybody. "Is there not a cause that we should take this guy on?" Nobody says anything. So David runs out there and fights him. And he whips him. It's a little gross, but he cuts off his head. Brings it back, says, "Take that." And it says in 1 Samuel 17, "Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, the king, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And so Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' So David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.' Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan," that's the prince, that's Saul's son, "was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Now, I don't want you to attribute Herculean character or qualities to this man, Jonathan. He was just a guy. Do you not think that he was greatly tempted to envy David? Do you not think that when he saw David do what he couldn't do, when he saw his father's eyes sparkle at another person rather than him, when he saw his father says, "Who are you, young man?" and honor him, do you not think there was some green that emerged in his face? That he's in the back thinking, "That guy, who is he? I should have done that. He's getting all the applause. I should get it." And that desire to want to hate, to envy was there? I think it was. I don't think it was any different than you and me. When people do what I know I should have done, and they get all the accolades, and then every day I hear them, "David, David, David," and no one's saying, "Jonathan, Jonathan, Jonathan," it eats at you. But somewhere behind the scenes, and the scripture doesn't say it occurred, it doesn't say how it occurred, but it occurred. Somewhere behind the scenes, Jonathan had to deal with this thing. Somewhere behind the scenes, he had to realize, no, it's ugly and it's wrong. I should instead rejoice with that guy. I should instead reach out to him. I should instead love him. The scripture says that he developed a love towards him. It was pretty amazing. Became like a brother to him. So I believe he did this. He overcame envy through repentance. That in the beginning of the whole thing, he had to say, "No, this is wrong. The way I am thinking is wrong. The way I am feeling towards that man who's done me no wrong, that is not right that I should feel that way. God, forgive me. God, it is wrong that I should be that way. God, instead, God, change my heart. Give me a love for him who did what I could not do rather than a hate of him." You ever heard the word repent before? Repent. Repent comes from the Greek, from two words. The words are metanoia. Metanoia in the Greek. When those two words are put together, we have the word repentance in English. And what metanoia means, meta means to change, like a metamorphosis. Noia is your mind. So the word repent means to change your mind. We often think repent means to change your behavior, but it doesn't. Because trying to change your behavior without changing your mind is a waste of time. You're not going to change how you act until you change how you think. And at the heart of repentance is, I've got to change the way I think. I've got to challenge thoughts that are wrong. I've got to look at thoughts that are wrong and say, no, wait a minute. That is not the way I should be thinking. That is not the way God would think. That is not the way I should be viewing it at all. I've got to see it through different eyes. It starts there. When the feeling comes of jealousy, when the feeling comes of envy, you've got to challenge the thoughts behind it. You've got to repent. You've got to say, no, that's wrong to think about my sister that way. That's wrong to think about that man that way. That's wrong to think about that guy who got the promotion at work that way. That's wrong. God, forgive me for thinking like that. It's petty. It's wrong. It's sinful. I ask forgiveness. Do you challenge your thoughts very often? If you don't, they run away with you. And when your thoughts start to run away with you, when wrong thoughts start to run away with you, sinful thoughts, you know what follows? Your emotions. They follow pretty quick. Emotions always follow thoughts. And if I start thinking in a wrong way about anybody, pretty soon I'll start feeling in a wrong way about that person. And if I let those feelings continue on, I will start to do wrong things towards that person. So the challenge to metanoia, to repent, begins in the very beginning. I said envy was related to coveting. If you don't challenge the thoughts of coveting in their early stages, you will become miserable in life. Because in life, you simply can never have enough. Do you have enough? Nobody ever thinks they have enough. And if you don't challenge those thoughts, you'll never be happy. Many years ago, the wealthiest man in the world at that time was J. Paul Getty, an oil tycoon. He was being interviewed in London maybe 80, maybe 100 years ago. If you replied now, asked a reporter, would you say your holdings would be worth $1 billion? And Getty paced up and down the room, mentally adding up all of his holdings around the world. I suppose so, he said, but remember, a billion doesn't go as far as it used to. Okay, I'm with you. But a billion, how much do you need? How much do you want? Was he happy with what he had? Was he longing for more? If you don't challenge coveting, you'll never reach a place of satisfaction and happiness in this life because you'll never have enough. And if you don't let go of all the things the world is saying you have to be happy, then where will happiness come? Change your thinking today by doing this. Number two, by giving priority to people over things. Change your way of thinking by giving priority to people over things. Scripture says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Victory over sin always requires a putting off of something. That's repentance. And then a putting on of something else, a new way of thinking. The scripture says that we should rejoice with people that rejoice. You're being blessed. It's not enough to say, God, I shouldn't think bad about him. I should take an aggressive and an active thing and say, I'm going to now, on the positive end, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm not going to just fight my own feelings. I'm going to go in a positive way and say, man, I am so thrilled I heard that happen to you. That is the most wonderful thing. Congratulations. That is cool. Jonathan did it. David comes in from conquering. David comes in from doing what Jonathan should have done. And Jonathan probably had to do the repentance thing that you and I have to do every day. Wrestle with his thoughts. Arr, I shouldn't think that way. That's a wrong way to think. Arr, arr. Probably had to deal with that like you and I will have to deal with it tomorrow and today and the rest of our life. I'm not sure it was working real well. It might have been working extremely well. But he went one step further. And did this. Listen. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. And his robe was no doubt the robe of the prince. And he took it off. And he gave it to David. David, I am so thrilled that this has happened to you. And I'm so glad that you are now the hero in the land. Listen, this robe is the robe of a prince. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. I want to honor you. I'm going to rejoice with them that rejoice. And then he gave him his armor. How about that? Here, take my armor too. Even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now I want to bring this down to envy that has to do with a particular person. Not envy in this broad sense that you envy what other people have in America, but in a individual sense. Is there one person that is just driving you nuts because of the blessings in their life that you wish you had in yours? Is it the guy at school that, man, he's all that and you're not? Is it that girl at work that seems to, everybody likes her and you seem to be neglected? Is there that one person maybe that just, and you can't seem to overcome it? Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't think that way, but I do. Then why don't you do what Jonathan did? Choose to rejoice with the person, to put a priority on them as an individual, as a human, and go and bless them. Give them something. Pray for them. Encourage them. Give them a gift. Give them your robe. Here, take that. And if envy doesn't die, give them your armor. And if you can't get rid of the feelings of envy, give them your bow. Give them your belt. Say, someday I'm going to get the victory over this thing. I'm going to rejoice with them. They are valuable. Just deal with the thing. It is very hard to envy somebody and resent them when you're praying for them. I tell you, it is. When you're praying, Lord, bless them. Lord, give them more. God, pour out your blessings on them. Lord, you see somebody with a happy marriage and maybe yours is struggling, then you're tempted to go, oh, and instead say, oh, Lord, bless them. Give them more. Father, help them. Fill them with your love. It's hard to be a little ticked off at them when you're giving them gifts and praying for them. And people trump things. People trump things. You want a little succinct Christian theology? Things, people. People trump things. And if somebody's got something and it's bothering you, don't think about that thing. Think about the person and see what you can do to be a blessing to them. I want to meddle here a little bit with you. Preaching's different than meddling. I would tell you the difference between preaching and meddling. I'll tell you the difference. There was a preacher that went to North Carolina one time. And he was a preacher. He didn't meddle. He preached. And he got up and he said, all those out there making that moonshine whiskey, going to go to hell. And the whole church said, amen. So he was preaching. It was good. And he said, all those out there fooling around on their wives are going to go to hell. And they said, amen. So he was preaching. They loved his preaching. It was in North Carolina. He said, all of those out there using tobacco. This was North Carolina. Going to go to hell. And he got real quiet. Somebody yelled, preacher, stick to preaching and quit meddling. It was meddling because it got right to where people lived. It was meddling in their lives because it actually related to them. So I might meddle here with you a little bit. Scripture says, do not covet. It says in Proverbs 15:27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. Do you know when we spend our life envious of things people have, coveting things people possess, it has a major impact on our family? Scripture says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. I was a little boy. I was raised in a family. My father was a career Marine Corps officer. And he always had a problem with alcohol, but he kept it basically under control until he retired. because he had to show up for work every day. So he would go on binges on the weekend, but he would be at work. He was a Marine Corps officer. But he retired early in life. I think he was 46 when he retired. It's amazing to me. I mean, that, you know, you put in like 25 years or whatever in the military, and you can retire with a lot of money. So he retired about age 46, and now retired with no job to get up and go to. He just started drinking constantly and became a full-blown alcoholic around that time. And so he didn't work. He's drunk most of the time. So our income went down pretty good because he drank up whatever retirement he had. So my mother had to go to work, and she worked two jobs. Basically, from that point on, my mom was gone from the morning till late at night. There are three boys in my family. We have no adult supervision. We've got a father who's drunk. We've got a mom who's working constantly, not there. Our house was filled with trouble. Boys need adults around. Boys need supervision. Boys in their teenage years desperately need a dad who is there, aware of what's going on, and can sit on them when they need to be sat on. And they need adults to know when they're coming, when they're going, what they're doing. So my brothers and I, it wasn't good. It was ugly. Now, that all happened because of the sin of drunkenness led to all that. But the sin of coveting can do the same thing. It can cause us to, in the headlong pursuit of getting more and bigger things, to let things trump people, and to have our children, our wife, our spouse, get the leftover dregs of our time, because our time is all spent getting more. Now, I'm meddling, aren't I? That's some pretty good meddling right there. And it's a sensitive issue, and I know it's difficult. Our society, our economy, I know we have to work. But at a certain point, you have to ask yourself, when is enough? And how can I live a more simple lifestyle so that I can have more time to invest in my family? So I'll leave it there. If you think that's meddling, then go and pray and see what God tells you about that. All right. I've got a third way to deal with envy and coveting. And I see it in the life of Jonathan. That is through acceptance of God's will. Acceptance of God's will. Here is what Jonathan said to David. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." Wow. Suppose you were the prince and you realize at a certain point God is going to bypass you. How about that? Is it not my birthright? Yeah. Am I not in line for this? You bet. God's going to bypass you. He's going to pick somebody else to be king. What do you think about that? I'm mad about that. All right. Okay, tell God. Deal with it. Get it out. Go in a room and shout. Get in the closet. I'm mad. Okay, tell God all about it. But it's not going to change a thing, because God has chosen David to be king and not you. So what are you going to do the rest of your life about that? How's that going to rub you? How's that going to affect your relationships with people, with God, with everything? I think what you got to do is deal with it. I think what you got to do is go in a room, shout out all your anger, and say, "God, not my will, but yours be done. And Father, if this is your will, that you have chosen another and not me, then the will of the Lord be done. And I'm going to get on with my life and enjoy what you've chosen for me to do." Isn't that a freedom? Isn't there a release that comes with that? As opposed to being angry the rest of your life, mad the rest of your life, angry at the person who got the job or the position or made the quarterback the team and you didn't make it or whatever. I mean, finally he's like, Lord, your will be done. Now, it would be simple if this happened. I could pull this one off easy. If God said from heaven, Gary, I haven't chosen you for this position. Okay, God, I've chosen him. God, that's fine. Now, if God did it that way, I think most in the room here would say, no problem. God chose him, not me. He told me, I'm digging it. But it doesn't happen that way. What happens is God doesn't say it, it just happens. Somebody gets it instead of you. Somebody gets the thing you want and you didn't get it. And you don't hear God say anything, it just occurs. So your first thought is, this is not God's will at all. He did it. That rat took my job. That rat took my girlfriend. That rat took the house I put the bid on. He got it instead for, that guy did it. The difficult part as a Christian is to step back and say, wait a minute, I need to see bigger picture here. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water, and that God can turn it any way he wants to turn it. In other words, it appears that it's you doing it. It appears that you're doing it. But when I step back, my theology tells me that God is in charge of the universe. How about that? That God is bigger than you. He's bigger than you. He's bigger than you who won't give me the promotion. God's in charge. And if God wanted me to get it, he'd be working in your heart, getting you out of here, changing. He'd somehow give me the promotion. So to step back and say, you know what? It is God's will that this is happening. So I'm going to find out what God wants me to do now and move on and do that. Is that difficult to do? You bet. It's easier to hate the person, be mad at somebody. It's easier to think it's them that did it to me. And as I was putting this message together this week, I saw the faces of all the people who it was their fault. And I felt so silly. And I looked back and I saw, no, it was God. It was God. God orchestrated all my life. He loves me. He is sovereign in the universe. He is all powerful. I am here doing this right now instead of the things I thought I wanted to do. And somebody else got to do instead. Because God wanted me right here, right now, doing this. How about that? When I was a young preacher, the guy who taught me to preach, his name was Francis Anfuso, and he was a wonder. He's still alive. He pastors a church in California. But just a wonderful man. And Francis, on a scale of 1 to 10 in terms of gifting, energy, charisma, anointing, I mean, he's a 9 in all those areas. And so he took me under his wings, and he trained me in the ministry. And man, I wanted to be like him. And so I just, with all my heart, I would just try to be like him. I envied him. And I got sick, physically sick for over a year. Sick. I couldn't keep up with him. I couldn't be like him. I couldn't do what he did. And after being sick physically for a year, God got a hold of me. Gary, don't envy what another man does or who another man is. Discover who you are and be what you are. You won't get sick. And that comes, number 4, through focusing on your own destiny. On your own destiny. Now, Jonathan didn't kill Goliath. Not many people could. Only one man could. But Jonathan wasn't bad. He wasn't bad as a warrior. Man, listen to this guy. It says, then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us. We'll show you something. These were Philistines. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed him. That first slaughter which Jonathan had and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within half an acre of land. Jonathan was such a warrior. He could fight 20 guys and whip them all. Now, he can't kill Goliath. Okay, spend your whole life miserable that you can't kill Goliath. Spend your whole life miserable that somebody else can. Or say, nope, I can't whip Goliath, but I can fight somebody. Who do I got? What can I do? Here's 20 guys. Come on, I'll show you a thing or two. No, I couldn't be Francis, but I could be me. So I'll be me. I'll do what I can do in life. God's will is in play, but man, I can be something too. Not what somebody else is, but what God's called me to be. I want you to watch a movie clip in just a moment as we get ready to close. It's an old black and white movie, so I don't know if many people have seen it. It's one of my favorites. It's called The Pride of the Yankees, and let me tell you about it. Gary Cooper is playing the role of a man named Lou Gehrig. Lou Gehrig was a great baseball player. I mean, a great baseball player. He's in the Hall of Fame today. But he was on a team with another baseball player you might have heard of, a guy named Babe Ruth. Have you heard the name Babe Ruth? Babe Ruth, probably the greatest baseball player of all time, probably. Lou Gehrig's on his team. Babe Ruth's personality was bigger than any room he entered into. When Babe Ruth came into a room, everybody saw the Babe, the great Bambino. He had all the adulation. They made movies with him in it. I mean, he was a rock star of his day. Lou Gehrig was shy, didn't do well with crowds. He was very modest. There weren't a lot of headlines about Lou Gehrig, though he was a great player. And if he had been on another team at another time, he might have been a rock star in his own way. But he never was. Lou Gehrig one day got a disease, and we have now named the disease after him, Lou Gehrig's disease. It's named after him. Because when he first got it, people weren't sure what's wrong with Lou Gehrig. He started to lose his hand-eye coordination, and he found it difficult to run one day, and he would trip and fall, and nobody knew what was going on. And very slowly, he was losing control of his muscles. And in a short period of time, he could control and move no muscle at all in his body and died of this disease. At the end of his life, when the disease hit him, when it was pretty sure he only had a few months left to live, they brought him back to Yankee Stadium and they honored him. They gave him a day, Lou Gehrig's Day. And in this clip, they're going to cheer for Lou Gehrig. Remember what I told you about his life? He's dying early. He was on the wrong team to ever be the number one star. All the things that would set you up for a life of envy. Other people get to live to be 70. He knows he's not going to make it there. Listen to the last speech that Lou Gehrig ever made in public. And then I'll close with a little exhortation, a word of prayer.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or check us out on the web at www.fbci.org.